Message this morning is from the Gospel of John, chapter 9, and I would invite you to turn to that, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. Last Sunday, we focused on the first 12 verses, which was the story of the blind man from birth whom Jesus healed. That story proved to be really a real-life living parable. A parable is a story that is intended to show a spiritual truth. And the healing of the blind man was a real-life parable. It wasn't a made-up story. It happened in real time. But it was intended to show us the spiritual truth that Jesus had just communicated in the 8th chapter, in the 12th verse, where he said, "I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world." In fact, John's theme of Jesus being the light is quite profound. It starts right back to the first chapter, which says that this light would come and the darkness would not be able to contain it, would not be able to hold it. So when we're thinking of Christ and his light-giving, life-giving power, it is a power that's indestructible and irrefutable. It's a power that's irresistible. Even as he said at the beginning of creation, "Let there be light," nothing could contend with that statement. Light occurred. And so Jesus now is presenting himself as the light of the world, and there before him was a blind man from birth who serves the purposes of Christ's mission, serves his purposes and his plans in a delightful way. You'll see that confirmed today, the fact that I didn't make up that idea, because when we get to verse 39, you'll see that, in fact, Jesus interprets the story for us. It's a wonderful thing when the text itself interprets the story for us. It leaves nothing to one's imagination. So let's read this story, John chapter 9, and I'm picking up at verse 13, and I'm going to read through to verse 41. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. So the Pharisees again asked him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, and I washed, and I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was division among them. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him, since he has opened your eyes?" And he said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but how he now sees we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess Jesus to be Christ, he was to be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So for the second time they called the man who had been blind and said, "Give glory to God, we know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "Whether he is a sinner, I do not know. One thing I do know, that I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And they reviled him, saying, "You are his disciple, but we are a disciple of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Why, this is an amazing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered him, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" He answered, "And who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking to you." He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, "For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things and said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Again, Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to you in prayer, realizing that apart from you, we can do nothing. We need the help of your Holy Spirit to illuminate this word. And we desperately need your help to apply it to our lives. Grant us ears to hear. Grant us a heart to accept the things of God. Grant us a will to obey you. And in all things, Father, I pray that you be glorified. For I ask this through Jesus Christ. Amen. The part I didn't read this morning was the part where the blind man had returned to his neighbors, and his neighbors had confirmed that it was the blind man, and they were quite astonished. And his neighbors asked him, "Where is this man that healed you?" And the blind man, now healed, says, "I don't know." And then for some reason, the neighbors took the blind man to the Pharisees. The text doesn't tell us why, and I have no concept of why they would do that, other than they were the religious authorities. They were the ones that supposedly would have spiritual discernment. They were the ones that could make judgments on such matters. Perhaps that was the reason. So the neighbors take the blind man, now healed, to the Pharisees, and this launches a whole series of interrogations that you and I just read. First of all, the Pharisees interrogate the man, then they interrogate the parents, then they interrogate the man again, and then they bring final judgment on the man, kick him out of the temple. A new detail emerges from this story that we hadn't learned last Sunday, is that the day that Jesus healed the man was on a Sabbath. Now the rabbis at that time, Second Temple Jews, had established a number of rules in addition to the Mosaic Law. There's 600 and some rules that they added to the law. One of them had to do with conduct on the Sabbath. And in fact, they had added 39 things you cannot do on the Sabbath. And I'm presuming this morning, and perhaps you allow that, but based on the text, that one of the things you weren't allowed to do on the Sabbath was to make mud. fairly clear to me that that's the case because of the way the words are arranged here. One of the things probably was not to make mud. And so right away Jesus stands out before them as a Sabbath breaker, guilty of capital punishment, and a sinner. And so they ask the profound question, well, how can a sinner bring such miraculous healing? How can a sinner do a miracle? Well, the man that was healed was not quite content with that. He said, well, I don't know if he's a sinner or not, but he must be a prophet. It was well known that prophets at that time, dating back into the Old Testament, would do miraculous things. Do you recall that the lady at the well also recognized Jesus as a prophet? It's not complete belief at this point, but it's getting closer. The healed man said he must be a prophet. Well, the Pharisees weren't content with that, and so they wanted to speak to the man's parents, and they said, is this your son? And his parents answered that he was. But that's as far as they would go. One can speculate that if you were in that position as a mom or a dad, and your son had been born blind from birth, and he was healed miraculously, you would think these parents would be absolutely overjoyed. You'd think our text would just explode with excitement. Of course this is our son. Isn't this amazing? Isn't it wonderful? But they're very calm. They're very quiet. They're demure. And we're told why. Because probably they knew that this was Jesus who healed their son. And the rule at the time was you don't make too much about Jesus. In fact, if you speak of Jesus as the Messiah, you will be excommunicated from the temple. So it seems they were quite reserved. They were quite reserved in their response to the Pharisees. Yeah, this is their son. Yeah. Never could see. Now he sees. No big deal. So not satisfied then, the Pharisees go back to the healed man. And they speak to him and they say, give God the glory. That's shorthand, by the way, and it's a Hebrew euphemism. That's shorthand for tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. That's what that means. Give God the glory. Tell the truth. So he tells the truth. And you know this. Gospel songwriters have written about this. This is a big part of the story. You want the truth? Well, here's the truth. There was a time I was blind, now I see. That's the truth. The Pharisees continued to press him, and he just stood his ground. And in fact, I love the way he answers back. He even kind of is disrespectful in some ways in his cynicism and his sarcasm. But they continue to press him. And finally, enough is enough. And the Pharisees excommunicate him from the synagogue. They banish him from the temple. But I want you to notice something in verse 35. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And having found him. Is that not good news this morning? That when religious tradition and religious format and ritualistic ceremonial religious philosophies disband you and kick you out, there is one person that will come looking for you, and that's Jesus. That's good news. We sing a song sometimes in our church, and it says, if you're sad, if you're in going through deep times and dark times, then you come to Jesus. But if you're lost, he'll come to you. You notice that? If you're lost, he'll come to you. We're going to talk about that in the next chapter. He is the good shepherd. He is the one who seeks the lost. Jesus hadn't rejected him. He went looking for him. And that man, when Jesus went to talk to him and revealed who he is, that man went from some guy who opened my eyes so I could see to maybe he's a sinner because he's a Sabbath breaker, but he's probably a prophet, and suddenly this man's eyes are opened. He is looking at Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. The very purpose this book was written, so that those who read it might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and in believing in him, you might have life in his name. This is a beautiful story of a young man, born physically blind, but also born spiritually blind. And Jesus healed him physically, but in the process of the interrogations, he healed him spiritually. He opened his eyes. And when this man's eyes were opened, he saw Jesus for whom he really is. And I'll be as bold this morning, ladies and gentlemen, to say that is exactly what happens every single time a person is converted and brought into the kingdom of God. Men and women and boys and girls that are spiritually dead and blind are opened by the determinative decision of God. And when their eyes are opened by God, they see him for who he really is. They want him for who he really is. They desire him for who he really is. They embrace him for who he really is. Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus explains the story. So I invite you to look again at verse 39. And we're going to read it to remind ourselves. This is the interpretation of these events by the Lord and Savior as to what happened. And this is why it's important. Now, my opinion, not the opinion of a commentator. This is Christ's interpretation of what happened. Verse 39. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and those who see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard these things, and they said to him, "Are we also blind?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, 'We see,' your guilt remains." Jesus says, "For judgment I came into the world." Some of you, if you're alert, you may read that and say, "Well, wait a minute. Back in John chapter 3, he said he didn't come to condemn the world." Well, the ideas are slightly different here. Jesus didn't come in to condemn the world. He came that the world might be saved, but he came for judgment. Judgment is that thing that happens when light pierces darkness and there's a division. Judgment is a thing that happens when light pierces darkness and there's a division. He could have said this, "I have come to divide the world. I have come to, by my presence, there's going to be division between people. Those who say they don't see, they'll see. And on the other side of the fence, those who say, 'Well, we see,' they'll be ever forever blinded." You see that, folks? There's not a contradiction here. Jesus saying, "I have come. My presence divides people." The Pharisees are listening in the background. And boy, do they get the point. They get it very clearly. Because they have not believed that Jesus is the Christ. They immediately know what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying to them, "You're blind. You say you see, but you're blind." Then Jesus makes this earth-shaking statement in verse 41. "If you were blind, you would have no guilt." You see how Jesus connects blindness and sin, as I tried to do last Sunday. Jesus connects blindness and sin. If you say you have no sin, you have lots of sin. If you say you are not blind, you are really blind. That's the statement. This is the purpose of this story in the Gospel of John. But if you say we see, your guilt remains. Here's the point. You go home today and you say, well, what is the point of the message? The point of the message is this. It is indispensable to receiving sight to first of all acknowledge blindness. You will never receive sight until you admit you are blind. That's the point of this story. Similarly, in Mark's gospel, Jesus has said, and you know this statement, you know, you're familiar with it. He said, those who are not sick don't need a physician. That's what he's saying here. If you think you see, you don't need me. You're blind. There are two sides to spiritual blindness, folks. There's a side to spiritual blindness from God's vantage point, where He looks upon the human race and He sees men and women and boys and girls that are spiritually blind, and He sees them as people who are absolutely incapacitated by sin, totally unable to know Him, to seek Him, and to please Him. That's God's view of spiritual blindness. But there's another vantage point to spiritual blindness. It's from people to God. And that vantage point is saying that if we as people see ourselves as able to see, we are really blind. And we are committed into that state of spiritual blindness until we acknowledge that we are blind. Charles Spurgeon said, the greatest enemy of the human soul is a self-righteous spirit, which makes men look to themselves for salvation. The essence of spiritual blindness from the human point looking to God is self-righteousness. Spiritual blindness is self-righteousness. Do you see that? Spiritual blindness from God's vantage point is total corruption of sin. But when a person is looking to God and they think they see, they in fact do not see, and they are claiming self-righteousness. When Jesus told the story of the tax collector and the sinner, or tax collector and the Pharisee, going to the temple to pray, the reason he told the story is he said, I'm telling you this parable because there are some who trust in themselves that they were righteous. That is spiritual blindness from our point of view. And it's the spiritual blindness that Jesus was addressing in this passage. It's in our sin nature. We are born as sinful people on this planet with this idea that we can gain and merit our own salvation and we don't need Christ. The infinite, precious blood of Christ, who died on Calvary's cross for sinners, is seen as foolishness to people who are spiritually blind and self-righteous. It's very hard for the proud, hardened, self-righteous mind to think they need Christ. to be reconciled to God. And yet Paul said to the Galatian church, he said, every man-made effort to achieve salvation is a rejection, a repudiation of the cross of Christ. You are either saved through Christ and His final and complete sacrifice on Calvary, or you're not saved at all. We are born self-righteous, spiritually blind. And until we acknowledge our need for sight, we will be ever, forever cast in that blindness. I hope there's no one here in that state this morning. I hope you're not here this morning depending upon your intuition, your imagination, your good work, your efforts. I hope you're here, not here this morning thinking, I'm okay, I can see. Because Jesus comes to you this morning and says, you're blind. And you're blind in your self-righteousness. And you will die in your sins. I'm thinking about this topic of self-righteousness in this text. I've also come to the conclusion that even believers can battle with self-righteousness. Me and you. We still haven't been perfected in glory. We still haven't received our final salvation, our glorification. So every single one of us here that claims to know Christ as Savior, we too can battle with self-righteousness, which is spiritual blindness. Here's some examples based on Philippians chapter 2. I want to ask you this question. Do you really think that others are better than you? Do you? See, the self-righteousness in me will tend to want to think I'm better than you. But the broken and the humble and the contrite heart says others are better than me. Others are more important than me. See, the issue of how we look at one another and how we esteem one another is not an issue of some behavioral science. It's an issue of spiritual blindness. When I take my focus off my own sin and my own depravity, my own rebellion, it's easy to think that I'm better than you and you better than the other person over there on this aisle. But God's Word calls us to look upon others as better than us. And the only way we can do that is have our spiritual eyes open and see the awfulness of our own sin. See, spiritual blindness, self-righteousness still affects Christians today. And we still need to deal with it. Another area of self-righteousness that I have discerned is explained by this question. Do you really think you can live every day of your life without being nourished by God's Word? Without spending time in prayer? Without fellowshipping with other Christians? Without communing with the Lord? It's the self-righteous spirit that says, I can go day after day after day after day, and I don't need the illuminating grace of God in my life through my Bible reading and meditation and prayer, my fellowship with other Christians. It's self-righteousness. It's self-righteousness. Even as the Pharisee said to Jesus, we don't need you. Sometimes even Christians can live for periods of time and say the same thing. I don't need you. I'm good. I'll come to church one Sunday or two, get my fix for the while. But we forget the accurate exhortation and treatment of a hymn that says, I need you every hour. Self-righteousness appears in how we treat one another. Self-righteousness appears in how we commune and how important it is to commune with our Lord. Do you really believe the words of Jesus in John 15, verse 5? You can do nothing apart from me. Do you really believe those words? Do I really believe those? This is not me pointing at you. This is a collective exhortation. Do we really believe that we can do things spiritually without the enabling grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really believe you are the master of your own destiny? Do you really believe that your decision-making power will enable you to accomplish whatever you want to do? Do you believe that in the face of the words of James, who says, don't say you're going to go to such and such a town tomorrow? You may not get to that town. You will only if it's the Lord's will. He is the determinative cause whether you get to that town. It was easy to pick on the Pharisees and their self-righteousness, but I'm burdened with the fact that there's a lot of self-righteousness in Jim McClellan, and there's a lot of self-righteousness in Elk Point Baptist Church. I invite you to turn to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 1. Verse 26. This is my exhortation. This is God's exhortation. For consider your calling, brothers and sisters. Not many of you were wise according to the worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, you are in Christ. You just rest on those words, Christian. Rest on those words. Because of Him. Because of Him, you are in Christ. Who has become to us wisdom. Any wisdom we have, where does it come from? It comes from the Lord Jesus Christ. Any righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. So again, Paul repeats, so it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Would you stand with me and hear God's benediction? Is found in verse 30 as I repeat it, so that this might be on your minds and hearts as you leave this place. And because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, So that it is written, so as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. Our God and our Heavenly Father, as we're dismissed now from this place, I pray that you would strike us and drench us from all sense of self-righteousness. Open our eyes to see our own sinful ways and our own rebellion, our own areas that are yet unperfected. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we will be a people that honors one another as better than ourselves. That we will seek your face early in the morning to show our trust in you. That indeed we will do all things in the strength you give. And we pray that when we boast, our boast will be in the Lord Jesus Christ. For his name we praise. Amen. You are dismissed.